Alright, so we spent the past few weeks, discussing the opinion of the Ramban in the end of days, in what Tchiyas HaMeisim is about, what Olam Haba is, what Yemos Mashiach, and all of these things, we basically discussed that in the view of the Ramban, that Tchiyas HaMeisim is somewhat of the bridge of the segue of this world into the next world, and Tchiyas HaMeisim really leads into Olam Haba. There's the Mashiach comes, there's Yemos Mashiach, and then eventually at the end of Yemos Mashiach, which is still part of this world, there's Tchiyas HaMeisim, and then that is somewhat of the entrance into Olam Haba. And that's, the significance of Tchiyas HaMeisim we discussed, just to briefly recap in the Ramban's world, that the Yesod principle of Tchiyas HaMeisim is the idea that the body and the soul reunite eternally for their eternal scar, for their eternal reward that comes through the union of the body and the soul, and that the identity of the self, of I, of me, is not my soul or my body, is that new entity which is formed through the combination of the soul and the body. And that was basically the idea that we discussed in the Ramban. Now, I want to try and understand the Rambam's view of why the Tchiyas HaMeisim would be so significant in the Rambam. We'll recap in a moment some of the issues, but just before we do that, I just want to give a little bit of a disclaimer kind of introduction, which is that in the general consensus of both Rishonim and Achronim is not like the Rambam. The Rambam's view of Olam Haba is the much less accepted view. The Rambam's view is that Olam Haba is only for the neshama. The guf, the body, is not present in Olam Haba. After Tchiyas HaMeisim, you will die again, and that's when you'll go to Olam Haba, is after you die again. The Rambam's view that Olam Haba is only a spiritual experience, the body is not present in Olam Haba. So that view of the Rambam was the much less accepted view, and the Vilna Gaon actually includes this in his critique of the Rambam, when he says that the Rambam had certain views which were influenced by Aristotle and by non-Jewish philosophy. So that's included in one of the things that he says. And the generally accepted tradition that we have is the tradition of the Ramban, that Olam Haba, that the world to come, is that the body and the soul together. But nonetheless, so we want to try and understand the position of the Rambam, to understand within his own context what the significance of Tchiyas HaMeisim is. The Rambam lists Tchiyas HaMeisim as one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. So we want to try and understand what exactly, in the Rambam's own view, the significance of Tchiyas HaMeisim is. And just to mention again the issues that we have to deal with. So to start with, the Rambam, perhaps the biggest issue on their understanding, at least just logically, what the purpose and the value of Tchiyas HaMeisim is in the Rambam's worldview is what we mentioned a moment ago, which is that the Rambam, in his Igaris HaTchiyah, writes, and in the introduction to the 10th chapter of Sanhedrin, before he gets up to the Yud Gimel Ikrim, the section we learned some time ago, that the Rambam there writes that, Mashiach, he's going to live a long life, and the people of this generation, they're going to live a long life because there'll be lots of general health and tranquility, and all the stresses of life will be gone, and live a long, healthy life, and then they're going to die. And the Rambam writes the same thing in Geres HaTchila, that Mashiach and his generation are going to die, and then his son is going to take over after him, and then he's going to die. And so basically, the Rambam writes that you'll come back to life, you'll live again for some time, and then you'll die again. So the Tchiyas HaMeisim is just, you know, like a second run. So what exactly is the central fundamental significance of Tchiyas HaMeisim if it is so short-lived? He says it's going to be a long life, but it is, you know, in the bigger scheme of things, it's temporary. It's just another stop on the road. Olam Haba is after that. The end, the purpose of life or of existence is after that. So what role does Tchiyas HaMeisim play? Why is it so significant? On top of that, we have some, I guess we could call them more textual issues or source-based issues with the Rambam, of how to reconcile the Rambam with some things that we mentioned. The biggest issue is probably that the Rambam has basically said that Olam Haba and Tchiyas HaMeisim are two different things. In the Ramban, Tchiyas HaMeisim is essentially synonymous with Olam Haba. Tchiyas HaMeisim is the onset of Olam Haba. However, in the Rambam, there's Tchiyas HaMeisim, and then after Tchiyas HaMeisim, you die again, and then comes Olam Haba. And Olam Haba is not part of this world. Olam Haba is, Tchiyas HaMeisim is part of this world, and Olam Haba is not. They're two distinct things. However, we mentioned the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin lists some on the list of people who do not have a chelik in Olam Haba, those who are not going to gain entry, those who do not have a place in Olam Haba, one of them is someone who denies Tchiyas HaMeisim. And the Gemara there immediately asks, Kol Kach Lama, why is a person who denies Tchiyas HaMeisim, you know, pushed off so far? And the Gemara says, Hu Kafar Ba, Lafikach Lo Yelo Chelek Ba. He denied it, and therefore he will not have a portion in it. So the question is, so in the Ramban, so he denied it, Tchiyas HaMeisim, therefore he will not have a portion in it, Olam Haba, is not a problem, because Tchiyas HaMeisim and Olam Haba are essentially the same thing. By denying Tchiyas HaMeisim, you have denied Olam Haba, right? However, the Gemara is saying that when you deny Tchiyas HaMeisim, therefore you don't have a chelik in Olam Haba, and is referring to that as Mida Keneged Mida, that since you denied it, you don't get a part in it. In the Rambam, they seem to be two very independent ideas. Why is one a Mida Keneged Mida of the other? They're two different things. If I deny Tchiyas HaMeisim, I did not deny Olam Haba. Tchiyas HaMeisim and Olam Haba are two completely distinct entities, two completely distinct periods and parts of existence. So how is the Rambam going to work with that? And another question, which I don't know if we'll actually get to an answer to, I have to see how things will work out, but that Adam HaRishon, when he was created, was going to live forever with his body, and he was punished that he would eventually die. In the Rambam's view, that seems to be that you would really, the opposite would be that eventually you're going to die, and then you'll go to Olam Haba, seems to be a good thing, and the greatest punishment would be that you'll live forever, and you'll never go to Olam Haba. So how does it, in simple reading of, you know, Brachos, it seems like that, you know, remaining forever in his body was going to be the eternal reward for Adam HaRishon, and it was only because he sinned that he eventually died. But other than that, he would not have lost his body. So another point that needs to be reconciled with the Rambam. The last point, this is not something that we mentioned before, but this is really what we're going to start with today. We're going to try and do a couple different approaches in the Rambam, and I don't know if we'll address all of the different issues at once, but so the Rambam himself gives a very brief and very, on the surface, I don't know what to call it, maybe problematic explanation for what the role of Tlias HaMesim is. And the Rambam in Igeres HaTlia, the Rambam wrote a long letter. There were some who had suggested that the Rambam did not really believe in Tlias HaMesim, and that's why he had given it such short shrift in his writings. He had not discussed Tlias HaMesim very much. He has, you know, like 3 or 4 lines about it in his introduction to Perek Tehillah, and he has 5 words about it in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, and it's, you know, pretty much absent from the Mishnah Torah. So it's there in Hilchos Tshuva of one of the things you're not allowed to deny. But basically, the Rambam in all of his writings spent very little time talking about Tlias HaMesim. Spent a lot of time talking about Olam Haba, and it was suggested the Rambam did not really believe in Tlias HaMesim, and that was why he was, you know, he was paying lip service in occasional mention here and there, but he didn't really believe in it. And so the Rambam wrote a letter responding to that and explaining why it was that he spent so little time discussing Tlias HaMesim and so much time discussing Olam Haba. And he basically writes that Olam Haba is something which it makes a certain amount of logical sense. There's a lot we don't understand about it, and therefore it needs to be explained, but Olam Haba is kind of the logical conclusion in the way the Rambam understands Olam Haba. And maybe we'll get more into this next time we meet, but that Olam Haba is, you know, the consequence of your actions. It's a logical, in the Rambam's view, it's a logical consequence of your actions. We'll maybe get back to that, but he spends a lot of time discussing that, and then he goes on to discuss what that progression is. But the Rambam writes, as opposed to Tlias HaMesim, Tlias HaMesim is just a nes. It's a miracle. It doesn't really fit into, you know, the logical progression of the world. The normal progression is that things die, they don't come back to life, and Tlias HaMesim doesn't really fit logically into the sequence of the relationship between the person's actions and the reward that they get. And the Rambam basically writes that Tlias HaMesim doesn't have a lot about it that we can relate to. Doesn't have a lot about it that fits into, you know, both just logically and rationally into the system that we have. And therefore the Rambam says that it's just an ace. They're actually, I don't know if the Rambam himself writes this, I don't think it's the Rambam himself, but some are right that the Rambam really was somewhat forced to accept Tlias HaMesim because there are Psukim and Daniel that say it, and Chazal are pretty explicit about it. So the Rambam, you know, Tlias HaMesim doesn't really fit so smoothly into the Rambam structure. The Rambam himself is conceding that point, and he says that Tlias HaMesim is a nace, it's just a miracle, and therefore, you know, what's to talk about? It's an ace. It's going to happen. You have to believe it's going to happen. But that's just like, you know, there's not much in the particulars of it to discuss.
Why do you have to believe it's going to happen?
So that's the question. And the Rambam there in Igeres HaTlia gives a very terse explanation of why you have to believe it. And he says it's an ace, and you have to believe in Nisim. And someone who would deny Tlias HaMesim, someone who would deny the nace of Tlias HaMesim, eventually would come to deny all nisim. Eventually would come to deny all miracles. And that's the end of the Rambam's explanation that he gives there, right? So it's a very cryptic kind of explanation at best, but it raises a lot of very simple questions. So, first of all, there are plenty of nisim. There's, you know, the Torah is full of nisim. So why is it that Tlias HaMesim makes it into the Yud Gimel Ikrim? Because you can't deny this when you come to deny all miracles. How about denying Kriyas Yam Suf or the Mon falling in the Midbar? I mean, why is this nace is so special and unique that this nace you can't deny that it's going to happen? Otherwise, you'll come to deny all other nisim. And the other question is that why does that deserve its own ikker? You know, we have we already have the fourth ikker, the ikker of Kadmus Olam, which said that, you know, God is that the world is not just, you know, a natural consequence of existence, and that God is in control of the world, and basically the all of the underlying concepts that lead to miracles, that lead to belief in Nisim, are already in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. I think we discussed it back then, but Aristotle, because he did not believe in the fourth principle, in the fact that the world was created, that God, you know, is the only eternal existence, and the world went from non-existence to existence. Aristotle believed, we discussed at the time, but just briefly re-mentioned it, Aristotle basically believed that certainly God created the world, but there was no, like, point at which the world went from not existing to existing. Just as God existed eternally, so too the world existed eternally, because Aristotle said that God never changes. So therefore, God could not go from being not the creator of the world to, yes, the creator of the world. There couldn't be a point in time at which, a point in time, whatever time would be before existence, but that there would be a point in time in which God, you know, decided now is a good time to create the world. That's a change in God, in the way Aristotle presents it. And therefore he says, just as God existed eternally, the world existed eternally as, you know, an emanation of God. God is certainly the source and the creator of the world, but he was always eternally the creator of the world. And just as God existed eternally, so too the world and existence and creation existed eternally. Like, just like a person and his shadow, as long as the person is there, the shadow is reflected. So that's the relationship between God and the world, the way Aristotle understands it. That, you know, that God is certainly the source from which the world is coming, but they both existed eternally. And the way Aristotle understood it, the world is a natural consequence of God's existence. God didn't choose to create the world. The world exists as a natural consequence of God's existence, and therefore, God is not in a position, in Aristotle's world, God is not in a position to change the world, because the whole concept of change doesn't fit into God, in Aristotle's view. God is just kind of the logical prerequisite to existence, but God doesn't serve much purpose after that. And God doesn't change. There's no nisim. There's no exceptions. There's no situational changes to anything in the world. That's basically a violation of Aristotle's basic principle. Whereas the Rambam in the fourth principle, in the fourth ikker, was a departure from Aristotle on that point. And the Rambam basically, you know, would argue that, you know, we'll all accept that we can't really understand God. There's a certain point, there's, you know, that we don't understand what it means before existence, before time. What does it mean before if there wasn't time yet? There is no before then, right? There's a certain point at which we understand. Yeah, I don't know the answer. How could it be that there was a before and after, and that God at some point went from not creating to creating? And yes, it's true, we don't have a way of putting our minds around that, but at some point it happened. And that is basically, and therefore that allows that, since God created the world as an act of his own, so to speak, decision, his own, so to speak, free will, so therefore God is free to change the world whenever it needs him, the concept of miracles. So that's somewhat inherent in the fourth principle. Aristotle denied miracles because of his denial of the fourth principle. And the Rambam already included this in the Yod Gimel Ikrim. So what is so particularly significant about really any miracle, but this particular miracle, that it should get its own principle about basically the denial of miracles? So that's the issues that have to be dealt with. So
what's the connection between Tchias HaMeisim and any other miracle?
So that's one facet of the question, is what's the connection between Tchias HaMeisim and any other miracle? Why is that the paradigm miracle, so to speak? Why is that miracle any more special than any other miracle? And the other question is that why do miracles need to get their own ikker in the Yud Gimel Ikrim? Why do they need their own spot to be that Tchias HaMeisim, which would lead to denial of miracles, that needs its own ikker? That's already, you know, included in the fourth ikker. It's already the concept that God can do miracles, that God can change the world. That's already, you know, somewhat included in the fourth principle. So try and today just maybe understand a possible approach in the significance of the nais of Tlias Amesim and why it is so central. So try to the idea that we're about to discuss is really based on an idea that Rabbi Yochanan Bechhofer writes in Sefer Ha'Evri Evan Shasiya. Basically, it's an idea that he brings from the Leshem. Leshem Shavuva Achlama, which was Rav Eliashiv's grandfather, was the Leshem. As a Kabbalistic sefer, a very epochal Kabbalistic sefer that was a very comprehensive discussion of a lot of different things. But one of the things that he talks about there is that the central point of Tchias Mason is that there's somewhat of a, let's call it, a shortcoming, seemingly, in the world, which is that God created the world, and the world is meant to fulfill a certain purpose, and as much as at the end of the day you might get to reach that purpose, you might reach that eventual eventually at the end it'll get to that purpose, most of the world and most of history was really a waste, or was really a violation of that purpose. The purpose of the world, eventually, to for God to reveal Himself, for the world to come to an understanding of God, to appreciate the way different Jewish thinkers have put it, to appreciate the oneness of God, however the particular way you'll phrase it, there's some purpose that the world is supposed to reach, and most of history was really not much of a contribution to that. In most of history, the world was not seemingly a vehicle towards exposing God in the world, was not a vehicle towards an understanding of God. Throughout most of history, mankind was, for the most part, not doing the will of God. You know, the Jewish people were not even around for the first 2,300 years, or however long it was. And the history was, you know, on a course. And even after the Jewish people came around, the Jewish people were not a substantial portion of were never a substantial population of the world. So what is the so most of creation seems to have failed its purpose. You have one narrow slice of existence which has fulfilled that purpose, but what does that do with it would seem that on the aggregate, that on the whole, that the world is, you know, somewhat of a failed project. So how are we meant to understand that? How does the world as a whole become something which is fitting to be the work of God, the action of God? So there are other ideas that address this issue. The Ramchal in Daf Tvunos really discusses that in a way that we don't understand, really everything in that happens is leading towards the eventual giloy, the eventual revelation of Hashem's control, and really the most absolute recognition of God's control will be specifically through that which you thought was antithetical to God's control, being revealed that that was really exactly what God had planned and exactly what God wanted and fit exactly into God's mission. And that's going to be really the deepest revelation of God's oneness, is that even when things looked like they were chaotic and out of control, those were exactly 100% under God's control. So that's the Lashem suggests that the role of Tchiyas HaMeisim is really to bring the world and everything that existed to somewhat give a new life to everything that was the progression of history, and that the Rishayim do not come back, the evil, the wicked who misused the world, that they are no longer part of it, and now that under the control or under the dominion of the righteous, that the world as a whole is now used for is now brought to a state of, it is now being perfected in that it is now being used, and everything and the whole of creation is now being directed and utilized towards Kedusha, towards the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God being executed. And that, says the Lashem, is really the underlying purpose of Tchiyas HaMeisim, is not really specifically for the purpose of those who are being resurrected to have, you know, a second go, but for the state that the world is brought to, in that state that now they are able to bring to utilize the world and make the world as a whole a place which is utilizes, which is being actualized in fulfilling the purpose for which the world was created. So the idea of a nes, the idea of a miracle, the Ramban describes this in the end of Parshas Bo, but the idea of a miracle is to show the world is, you know, running and in at least what seems to be a natural course. The world works the way it does. And the role of a miracle is to show that even when we don't recognize that God is in control, when the world is working with, you know, nature, that when the world is working the way in which we're used to, things seem to just run on a system, we don't always recognize that God is in charge. And the ultimate recognition, or rather, that those, you know, flashes of light which show that God is in control, that God is running the show, is when Nisim happen, when something comes which shows that natural order is not objective, it's not something which is inherent, and when God wants to, he can change that natural order, he can violate it. So those miracles that themselves show that God was really in charge the whole time, that God is in charge even when things are running naturally, even with, you know, what the Ramban refers to as the hidden miracles, even the nature itself, when things are running just the way they're running on an everyday basis, we are reminded when God shows us that I am in control, reminds us that even the day-to-day, even the unremarkable parts of life, that God is still in complete control of those. And that's the ultimate purpose of a nes, the reason why there are nisim, is to show, to reveal that message, is to reinforce, to display that which God is, at the end of the day, absolutely in charge. So the basic point of a nes, of a miracle, is the basic idea of a nes, is this idea of the absolute control that God has over the world. So the absolute nes, the most complete nes, is the nes that shows that everything that happened, that there was nothing which was a violation of God's will, of God's goal and purpose and direction for how the world would go. The most absolute nace is that nace which shows that nothing that happened in the world was for naught, that nothing that happened in the world escapes God's eventual mission for the world, that nothing that happens is a departure from or is outside of God's control of the God's mission for exactly where the world is supposed to get. So the idea of Tchiyas HaMeisim, that Tchiyas HaMeisim is the ultimate nace, because Tchiyas HaMeisim is the nace that shows that all of creation is brought under the umbrella of the final purpose that the world was meant to serve. That all of creation, that nothing in creation was for naught, nothing that was there can be abrogated from the purpose which God has made for the world, that all of creation, all of existence heads towards the purpose of what God wants for the world. That is the absolute miracle. That is the most complete nace that there is. And that's the Tchiyas HaMeisim is therefore, in a certain sense, is the paradigm nace, is the nace which shows, in the most absolute sense, that God is in absolute control and direction, and nothing can be, nothing it can depart from, nothing can be taken away from that mission or that objective, the purpose which God has for the world.
How do we know that that's what Hashem wants for the world?
What do you mean?
How do we, if I'm understanding this correctly, you're saying that Hashem's ultimate goal of the world is to get to the Tchiyas HaMeisim, to get to a place where only the people that really believe, right, are left. Is that right? To get to a place where, so how do we know that Hashem wants to get us to Tchiyas HaMeisim? Like that is the ultimate purpose.
Well, it's not.
Tchiyas HaMeisim, the showing of a recognition of God's goal.
Tchiyas HaMeisim is the. I don't know if either of those words are what?
Demonstration of that.
Maybe the demonstration or maybe even the actualization of God's control in the world. But the way you said it, I'm not sure if that's exactly the point is not that God's goal for the world is that only the righteous should be there. That might be true, but the way that the Leshem says it is the point is not the fact that you got rid of the wicked. The point is the fact that now the world as a whole is being utilized for the purpose of recognizing God. Once you've eliminated the forces of evil in the world, so you are left with all of the same world, so to speak, minus the influence of evil, and now the entire world is utilized as being employed, is being used through the forces of good, so to speak, that the entire world is then comes to that final purpose of being a vehicle for the performance of Ratzon Hashem. So,
I'm not sure. You're saying, is that the ultimate? Is that what you're saying? But you made it sound that's what Hashem wants, right? This is what Hashem wants us to get to, is the Tchiyas HaMeisim.
Is that what Hashem? Well, no. So the ultimate goal of the world is for Olam Haba, which is not Tchiyas HaMeisim.
Okay.
But the fact that the world was leading towards an Olam Haba, that's what Tchiyas HaMeisim does. Is it turns the world from a place which, on the whole, did not contribute to that final purpose, into a world which does contribute to that. When
you say that's the ultimate miracle.
That's the ultimate miracle, is showing God's absolute control, that everything that God made, or everything that God has in the world, is there for a positive purpose, is leading towards the goal that God wants. And therefore, when the world becomes a tool to get towards Olam Haba, when the world becomes a tool for everything is done for, is being utilized for a positive purpose, so that's what shows the absolute control, that nothing that was in the world was a waste, nothing that was in the world what, you know, escaped from God's mission of eventually getting towards that state.
But couldn't you get to that same state without Tchias HaMeisim?
To which state?
Why can't you bypass Tchias HaMeisim? Forget Tchias HaMeisim. Only the people that get to Olam Haba are the people that deserve to be there, which showed that that's what the whole main purpose of Hashem was trying to get with this world.
Well, that's fine, but then it means that most of the world remained a place which played no part in it.
So he wants that, Hashem wants to have a point in time for us where everyone in the world has achieved the goal.
Not everyone in the world, everything in the world.
Everything in the world has achieved the goal that Hashem wants.
That everything in the world is contributing towards the goal that Hashem wants.
So it could be for one day that we all, people live in Tchias HaMeisim for one day, and then they go right into Olam Haba. Because he had that one point in time that everyone has, everything has contributed.
So that's a good point. I'm not, according to the Rambam, why does it have to be that Tchias HaMeisim is a long period of time? So it's a good point. I don't know. I mean, it's possible, just as a purely technical point, that just the fact that it exists is not is maybe not enough. It has to be that the world is being used or is serving that purpose, and just the fact that only the tzaddikim are around might not fulfill that mission. But
I'll be honest, the Rambam's logic, if I'm understanding right, does not make any sense to me. That if you don't believe in Tchias HaMeisim, which is supposed to be, in the Rambam's mind, the ultimate miracle, then you won't believe in other miracles. But that's only if you believe and go with the premise that Tchias HaMeisim is the ultimate miracle. I don't, personally, maybe I don't think of the Tchias HaMeisim as, in that type of term, but I don't think of it as a miracle or not a miracle. I still believe in every other miracle. I don't need to believe in Tchias HaMeisim to believe in other miracles. It's only, right? Rambam's assuming that based on his way of thinking of things, Tchias HaMeisim is the ultimate miracle. But why do we have to assume that? Maybe we don't think that it's the ultimate miracle. It sounds like Rambam's trying to make a Kabbalah somewhere. If you don't believe in the ultimate miracle, you won't believe in other miracles.
Well, let's go one more step. But the first thing I want to just clarify is that what the Rambam or what the Leshem does not mean is that Tchias HaMeisim is the most impressive miracle.
Right.
Right. Right. But let me just go one more step.
Like a Kabbalah somewhere, right?
It's in a sense it's a Kal Vachomer, but I think it's a more nuanced point, and the point is that if a person I think in the concept that the Rambam is talking about, if a person, I don't know if the Rambam means that that a person who denies Tchias HaMeisim will therefore automatically also deny Kriyas Yam Suf.
Okay.
The Rambam means is that if a person will denies Tchias HaMeisim because they fail to believe that everything that exists is under God's absolute control, if they think that, you know, God is generally in control of the world, but there are things in the world which are outside of God's, you know, absolute control or the absolute, you know, mission that God has determined. So if God's control is less than absolute, so then you might believe in, you know, some miracles, and you might believe in not believe in other, in, but the point is that the underlying fundamental principle of miracles, which is that which predicates that any miracle can happen, is the fact that God can do anything, is that God is in absolute control. If a person denies Tchias HaMeisim, so it's true that they might say that, you know, that on any given nace, they're not necessarily going to say, well, that did or didn't or can or can't happen, but the underlying philosophical basis of miracles, they are denying in that they are saying that I don't believe that God is in absolute control, and therefore anything can't happen. The idea that the Rambam is saying is that because God is in absolute control, there is nothing which escapes God's direction for the world, and therefore anything can be brought under that direction.
Yeah, but that, okay, I'm still stuck here. believe that Tchias HaMeisim can happen. Hashem has the power for it to happen, but not believe that it will happen. Rambam trying to make some, it sounds like, right? If I say, I believe Hashem can do everything. I believe Hashem can do Tchias HaMeisim. That doesn't merely mean that I believe Hashem will do Tchias HaMeisim. It doesn't take away from the fact that I believe in every other miracle. I just don't understand the logic at all.
No, that's a different point. The fact that Tchias HaMeisim will it's like this. Why don't you believe that there are three-headed green elephants on Mars?
I believe
that. Because you have no reason to. You're not denying it because you think it can or can't be. If I asked you why you don't believe that, because why should I believe that? But if the Torah says there will be Tchias HaMeisim and you say there won't, why are you saying there won't be?
I guess
the only reason you will say there won't be if the Torah tells you there will be is because you're saying there can't be. If the Torah says there will be Tchias HaMeisim and you say maybe not, why are you saying maybe not? If the Torah tells you it's going to happen, why would you deny it if not that you have some problem with it happening? If God promises that something is going to happen, your only reason for saying maybe not is not going is either you think God's a liar? You don't think God's a liar. You think it can't happen. Right? You're right. If the point was that the Rambam was saying, you must believe that anything that ever could happen will happen, that would be silly. The Rambam is not saying that. The Rambam is talking about one specific thing which we are told will happen. Right? We have throughout...
In the Torah.
In Tanakh. Right? In the explicit psukim in Daniel. I'd say that Rabin mi Yesheni Afar Yakutsu, that many of those who are sleeping in the dust, many of the dead will get up. Elu l'chai olam, elu l'deiron olam. Right? There are several psukim in Daniel which are explicit about Tchias HaMeisim. Chazal are explicit about Tchias HaMeisim. And so someone who denies it, they're not denying it because it's, you know, like, okay, could be not. Denying it, the reason of the person's agenda in denying it is because they don't believe that it's possible. If there was something which is arbitrary, that, you know, that some random thing was going to happen, so the reason for denying it is, or at least the reason for not necessarily believing that it will happen is because I don't have any reason to believe that it should happen. But if the Torah tells us it is going to happen, a person's agenda in denying Tchias HaMeisim is a person who says could be not has a different problem. They don't believe what the Torah says. But a person who says, okay, I understand the Torah says this, but it just can't be. It doesn't make any sense. So a person who's saying that is denying it because they don't believe that it could happen. They're denying the fact that Hashem is ultimately in charge.
Can there be some people that have make a distinction between the Torah and the Navi? Maybe I'm a little bit on that fence. That I believe things that happen in the Torah, the five books of Moshe, or from three promotion Hashem, things that happen in the Navi, from Daniel, maybe it's a little lacking in my faith, but I'm not sure I right now believe completely that everything that Daniel or on the Naviim said post Moshe is straight. That Hashem, this is what Hashem wants.
Right. So the Torah itself. So if you believe the Torah, then you should believe the Naviim, the five books of Moses. If you believe Moses. Okay. So then you should believe in Nevuah, because Moses himself says that gives the standard for, but basically says that that God is going to send Nevi'im. You have the basic standards for how you know if the Navi is telling the truth or not, and the Torah itself sets up the ne'emanus, the reliability of prophets, and how you'll know that a prophet is a true prophet and a false prophet.
So then the Navi is supposed to be thought of as the same as the five books of Moshe.
So can you sentence?
No, because I know we talked about this in one of the earlier...
In terms of authority, no. In terms of truth and reliability, yes. Right?
In terms of reliability.
Right.
Okay. Is someone considered like a kofir if they don't believe that it has to be that whatever Daniel and Shmuel and whatever other than the being said is the same type of belief as believing in what Moshe said? Or things that are mentioned in the five books of Moshe? I guess that's where I'm struggling with, because I I believe everything in the five books of Moshe came straight from God. I have a little struggling whether everything that is a Navi came straight from God.
Right. So,
and that's part of the reason of Tfilas HaMeisim. Tfilas HaMeisim isn't mentioned in the five books of Moshe, right?
There are references to it, but it's not mentioned explicitly.
Right.
Like,
so yeah. I don't feel that at this point that necessarily I'm denying Tfilas HaMeisim. I believe it's possible. I just don't know why we feel like it has to be, that you have to believe it's going to be, that it will happen. So,
Something
else.
All right, there are all...